Let's open in God's Word this morning to the book of Job, chapter 1. Job, chapter 1. The book of Job is perhaps the earliest book of the Bible, set during the period of the patriarchs, and that actually comes out in the text itself that we consider this morning, verse 5, in which Job offers the burnt offerings for his family. And later in the book, he'll do that also for his friends. So this is before the time of the priesthood of Aaron. The book of Job, chapter 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect or blameless and upright and one that feared God and eschewed or despised evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. And Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them, and the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, and one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught or for nothing? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thy hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, "The oxen were plowing, and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away, yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "The fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "The Chaldeans made out 3 bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the 4 corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. We read this far in God's holy and inspired word. We're going to consider this morning the fifth verse, and it was so when the days of their feasting, that's the feasting of his sons and daughters, were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. And Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. This morning, for Father's Day and to encourage fathers, we look at these words from Job. And Job here exercises his position as an office bearer in the family. And that's his position as a father, especially. Fathers have the threefold office in the home, prophets, to teach their children, to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. To rule their homes, to rule as Christ rules graciously in their homes, and as priests to bring their children and their home, their families to Christ and the cross, and to pray, to intercede for them. Those are the two aspects of a priest's work, sacrifice and prayer. And we find those both here in Job's role and work as a father. Fathers, this morning, you are to think of yourselves as priests in your homes, to bring your children to Christ, the only sacrifice, and to pray for them. 2 weeks ago, when we had confession of faith, we looked at Ephesians chapter 3, prayers for one another, spiritual prayers for one another. And there were two main petitions there that in Ephesians chapter 3. The first, that you might be strengthened in the inner man. And then the second, that you might know the immensity of the love of Jesus Christ. And you see, in those spiritual petitions, which we can make and we should make for our children, to be strong in the inward man and to know the love of Christ. Well, here, that's Job making spiritual intercession for his children. And in this chapter, there's a striking emphasis on that. This is not only central to his role as a father, as we are introduced to his family of 10 children, but this is a demonstration of what verse 1 and verse 8 say about Job, that he was perfect and upright, that he was blameless and upright. And there's one example of his uprightness and his sincerity given in the chapter, and it's this, that Job prayed for his children, that he rose up early, that he made sacrifice for them, and that he said, it may be they have sinned and cursed God, and that he did this continually, repeatedly. What testimony, fathers, would be given concerning you to demonstrate your blamelessness, that's your witness and testimony before the world, and your uprightness, that is your sincerity, before God? Could it be said of you, he's a praying father? He prays for his children. Let's consider this morning praying fathers. First, the spiritual concern. Second, the frequent prayer. And then third, the covenant motivation. And the first thing that we see in this verse and in this section is Job's concern. Job's concern. It's natural for fathers to have a concern for their children. When God gives to us children, he gives with them the responsibility of care. And there are many concerns that come with being a father: provision for their physical needs, health, safety, education, clothing, food. And we can list many other concerns. And these are important concerns too. The scriptures tell us in 1 Timothy 5, verse 8, that if any provide not for his own, especially those of his own house, he has denied the faith and he's worse than an infidel. So there ought to be this physical concern. And the father is appointed in the home as the breadwinner to provide for his home and his family. But as you look at the text here, you see that Job's concern goes far beyond the physical needs of his children. He saw that they had another need, a greater need. He saw and he knew that they were sinners and that there was in them the potential for great sin. And so in verse 5, Job said, and this is the reason that he prays for his children, Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Now, it's important for us to see that when Job says this, he is speaking of something that's a possibility, not a fact. We shouldn't read this as though Job's children, the 10 of them together, were partiers, and they were living in debauchery and something like the rich fool. Let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's not Job's children. That's not the way to understand them. In fact, what you see here in them and among them is a rich fellowship and a concern among the siblings. The 10 of them are together. They go, everyone in order from house to house, and they call for their sisters to join with them. So there's a very close family unit here, and you see that too as well in Job's awareness of what's going on with them. Job is not praying for them because they've actually sinned, but he sees here a potential. It may be that they've sinned, and it may be that they've cursed God in their hearts. And Job means by that that their sin might be that in their hearts they have cursed God. What does that mean? Well, it's not a sin in their conduct, it's a sin in their heart. And the word curse here has the idea of dismissing. Later, Job's wife will say to him, "Curse God and die." And she means, be done with God, dismiss him. And now Job realizes the potential for his children, as they have these celebrations together, that they will forget God in their hearts. That is, and the scripture points that out, one of the dangers and temptations of wealth. And Job's family were very wealthy. Each of them had a home. They had enough to entertain great crowds as they came together in these celebrations. And in Proverbs chapter 30, verses 8 to 9, we have this prayer, "Give me neither poverty nor riches." And then we ask, why does he pray that God not give him riches? And he explains that in verse 9, "Lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord?" So here's the potential for sin in his children, that in their wealth they will forget God. They'll deny him. They'll say, who is the Lord? And that's Job's great concern. His great concern is that his children, in whatever they do, whether they eat or drink, that they do it to the glory of God. And that's the standard he holds up for himself. And that's his expectation for his children. And that's why he sees this potential for, in their hearts, dismissing, forgetting God. But he sees it as more than just a possibility. He sees it as something that is in their hearts. When he sees a potential for sin in his children, he recognizes the power of sin, the potency of sin in their hearts. He's not a father who quickly rises to the defense of his children. My son would never do that. He's not motivated here by a family pride. I don't want to bring shame to my name before others. But his concern is their hearts before God, lest in their hearts they deny God, dismiss God. And so Job is aware here, not just of the possibility of sin, but the presence and the power of sin in the hearts of his children. And that's because Job knows his own heart. He understands who his children are because he knows that he's a sinner. He understands that depravity, that human nature, which is sinful, is passed on from father to children. And recognizing in humility his own sinfulness and being a believing father, he realizes, my children too have to fight. They have sin. And that's the beginning, isn't it, of being a believing parent, of being a believing father. When we bring our children for baptism, one of the first things that we say, and this points to why we bring our children for baptism. Why do we bring them for baptism? Well, baptism is a sign of washing. It's a sign of the washing of what? Of the washing away of sins. And when we bring our children for baptism, we're saying of our children, they need this. They with us, we confess, are conceived and born in sin. And the beginning of godly parenting is recognizing the potential for sin and the power of sin in the lives of our children. So Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." And that's the reason that Job desires two things for them here in the text as he sacrifices and prays for them. Notice, it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and two things. He sanctified them, and he rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. There's two things there. He offered burnt offerings. What did he want for his children as he offered burnt offerings for them? This goes back to what I said in the introduction. He was a priest in his family. And as a priest in his family, he wanted for them that their sins be washed by the blood sacrifice of the substitute, the lamb. And of course, he did this in faith, looking forward to Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah who was to come. I mentioned the earliness of this character. Early. This was before the time of the priesthood of Aaron and the rituals of sacrifices that were part of the daily life of the tabernacle and the temple in the people of God. But there was already before that this idea of blood sacrifice. And that was there from the very beginning when God came to Adam and Eve after they had sinned and fallen, and he shed blood and he covered them with the skin of the animals. And then the people after that began to gather together to worship God. And in their worship of God, they brought and made sacrifices. And it was the sacrifice of shed blood that God accepted. We see that in the story of Cain and Abel. And so this became a part of the life of the people of God, that in their families, in their homes, they would make sacrifices. And they did that in faith in the promised seed who would come and lay down his life in blood as a covering for sin, and in that would defeat the enemy, the seed of the serpent. So this was very much there in their minds, in promise. And as the fathers brought these sacrifices, they were bringing their children in the same way that we would in baptism to the cross of Christ for washing. That's what Job wanted for his children. He understood not just the potential for sin, but the penalty that sin deserved before God. And that there must be a sacrifice and a payment for sin. And he pointed his children to that. He didn't just do this in their absence, but this was a part of the structure of his life. Thus did Job continually. But then there's something else that says in the text he did. He sanctified them. He sanctified them. To sanctify something is to set it apart, to distinguish it, to make it holy, to dedicate it, to consecrate it to God. And it was by his prayers and his sacrifices that Job set apart, he sanctified his children. Now, it wasn't that Job himself could make his children holy. But in doing this, Job recognized something about his children as the children of believers. This is very prominent in the Old Testament, right? I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations. And Job understood that promise, understood that generational promise as he sanctified his children, prayed for them, prayed for their holiness, that they would be set apart in holiness to God. So here's Job's concern, their sin, and here's what Job did. He brought them to Christ, and he sanctified them. He prayed for their holiness, is the way we would put it today. Forgiveness and sanctification. Fathers, we have to provide for our children. We have concerns for our children, but here set before us in these verses are the greatest need that our children have. And are we recognizing this as we realize who they are by nature? Are we bringing them to the cross of Christ for pardon? And are we praying for their holiness and setting them apart, sanctifying them, as Job did with his children? We have to be breadwinners. We have to provide. There's busyness. There's industry. There's many concerns, but is this our primary concern? Praying fathers for their faith, the faith of the children, and their holiness in consecration to God. So Job is concerned for the spiritual welfare of the souls of his children. And there's a certain sense in which Job is vexed by this. It may be. The idea is, what if? What if they sin? The scriptures tell us that there's no greater joy, this is 3 John, verse 4, than to hear that our children walk in truth. And Job thinks of the potential of the great sorrow of a child that walks in sin. No greater pain. And so in all of his concerns for his family and all of his godliness, this is what he does. He prays for his children. He intercedes as a priest in the home for them. And the emphasis in the text here falls on the frequency of Job's intercession and his prayers for his children. Job was a very wealthy man. And because of his wealth, Job had many resources and had much time and leisure at his disposal. He didn't need to concern himself with his flocks and his camels and his servants. He had people to do all these things for him. So we ask the question, well, what does Job do with his time? How does he, we might say, spend his retirement? And here's what he does. He prays for his children. In the verse, we have five things that we should recognize about Job's prayers for his children that are pattern for our prayers for our children and an exhortation as we think about this. There is, first of all, in this verse, an awareness, a father's awareness. Notice that in the words, when the days of their feasting were gone about, his children had left the home. They'd established their own homes. Job is aware. He's not disconnected. He's not distant. He knows what they're doing. He knows where they are. He knows the days of their feasting. He knows the end of the days of their feasting. And it's in connection with what his children are doing that he's praying. Later in the chapter, there was a day, verse 13, when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. He knows what they're doing. And this is part of the potential for sin. They're drinking wine, drunkenness. And it's in that awareness that Job, very closely connected to what they're doing, prays. Awareness. If we're going to pray for our children, or even for one another effectively, What do we have to do? We have to know one another's needs. We have to be involved in a certain level in one another's lives. And that's what we see here in Job. First, awareness. But that awareness in the second place is a very personal connection to his children. And you see that in the word that he sent and sanctified them. He sent and sanctified them. That has the idea that Job let his children know in some way that he was praying for them. And it might even mean this, that he invited them to pray for them, to pray with them. And so there's an intimacy in the relationship that Job has with his children, not just an awareness of what they're doing, but a personal involvement in some way in their lives and in their lives on a spiritual level. And all these things are important for us to see as foundational for the prayer that Job offers for his children. There's a fatherly involvement and awareness and connection. And third, we see here the intentionality and the priority that Job gives to this prayer for his children. He's aware of when their feasting is going on. He's sending to them to let them know or to call them to himself so that he can pray with and for them and sanctify them that way. And then he rises up early in the morning. There's something very intentional about that. And we see Job here putting a priority on this spiritual care and concern that he has for his children. This is not an afterthought. He rises early in the morning. Perhaps when he went to bed the night before, he knew that his children would yet have been up. And early in the morning, he rises to pray, to sanctify, and to sacrifice for his children. Very intentional. Fourth, so awareness, connection, priority. And then fourth, we see that his prayers here are very specific for his children. Who is it that knows the needs of a child? Who is it that knows a child better than a parent? Sometimes as our children get older and they go out in certain directions, we think, but I know you better than you know yourself. Well, isn't that true? And that's part of Job here. He knows his children. And so that comes out this way, that he specifically offers burnt offerings according to the number of them all, very specifically for each one of them. Specific sacrifice for each one. We could say specific petitions, specific prayers for each of them as he knows their strengths and their weaknesses. So not only is Job very intentional in the activity of praying for his children, but he's very intentional in the specific prayers that he offers for each of them as he, as a parent, knows them. What a pattern for prayer. And then the fifth thing you see here, and really it's the overriding theme of all this, and that's why it's repeated at the end of the verse, there's a regularity to this. This did Job continually. It doesn't mean he just kept on doing it, but it means he always did it. As a father, this is what he did. He prayed for his children. This was a pattern of his life. And the example set before us in the passage this morning calls us to a regularity and a fervency and an intentionality and an awareness and a connectedness as fathers who are priests in our homes with our children. There's much to pray for our children. I could put before you much of the content that we could give to prayers for our children. We have some of those in, for example, the form for baptism. We pray, incorporate these children by thy Holy Spirit into Jesus Christ. Govern them always by thy Holy Spirit. Keep them, preserve them. And so we have children of different ages. When our children are little, we pray for their obedience. We pray for spiritual awareness. We pray for them in their relationships with each other, that love and forgiveness might reign in their hearts. We pray for the spiritual protection against temptation. We pray that they will learn to see their own sinful weaknesses and be alert to sin in their lives. As they grow older, we pray that their obedience will develop into a maturity that doesn't so that they don't fall into rebellion and in bitterness against the gospel and against Christ, that they will have a reflection in their life of the gospel itself with servants' hearts, that their faith will grow into a credible confession and testimony that they give before the world for sincerity, for purity. We pray, even as they get older, that God will give them wisdom, that God will lead them into godly relationships and all these spiritual concerns that we have for our children. So much to pray for our children, but what we learn here from Job is especially this, to do it, to do it. With regularity, frequency. As we look at Scripture, we're encouraged in this praying for our children. From many examples, David praying for his child when Bathsheba bore a first son to David. From the adulterous relationship, God took that child, but David lay on the ground and prayed night and day and fasted. You have many instances in the life of Jesus where you see something similar. In Matthew 17, verse 15, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed, for oftentimes he falls into the fire and oft into the water." And this man wanted deliverance from the power of demons for his son. Luke 9:38, "Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is my only child," a deep fatherly love that wanted the Savior to have an impact in the son's life. Mark 5:23, "Besought him greatly, my little daughter lieth at the point of death, and I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live." And of course, these miracles in the New Testament are signs, aren't they, to us of what Christ does for our children spiritually. They lie at the point of death, and the Savior gives them new life. And this is our prayer for our children. Our children, apart from grace, are sinners. And so we need to pray for them with fervency, with importunity and persistence, repeatedly, morning and evening, day by day, continually. And specifically, and as we do that, we're acknowledging this, that we are completely dependent on the Lord for the salvation of our children. Except the Lord build the house, the home, they labor in vain that build it. Very shortly after this, these children for whom Job prays were all taken from him. Every last one of them. And what a grief. Job had no control of that. That, he says, was the Lord's giving and the Lord's taking away. And it's in that knowledge that he prays for his children too, that their souls, their spiritual care, his spiritual concern for them, be met by the blood and sacrifice of Christ and the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit. And so we pray. We labor in weakness, and we pray that the God who uses weakest means to fulfill his will do that in their lives. A couple of weeks ago when we had Confession of Faith, I mentioned the Confession of Faith of Sam Marcus, cancerous, dying, 16 years old. Last night, the Lord took him, 16 years old. The Lord gave, the Lord took away. But that sovereignty extended to the care of the soul of that young child. And whatever prayers his parents offered, wasn't that a great answer to prayer? That he confessed his faith? So we pray depending on the Lord, committing our children and their spiritual welfare to Him. To Him only who is able to save. And when we pray, and when we're in regular prayer for our children, that prayer also has a way of changing us, of helping us to see where the priority should be in our responsibilities as fathers in the home. Because we are very busy with physical concerns, with providing for our homes. And yes, we do that in obedience to God. This is His calling for us as men, breadwinners. But there's so much that we can be concerned about that really should be secondary to the spiritual concerns that we ought to have for our children. We could be concerned about their education and their opportunities and their jobs and what they have and their pleasures. And are we praying for them, right? This is the priority. And as we pray for them, our own priorities for them are shaped by those prayers. That's what prayer does. It shapes us. It's a means of grace that God uses and answers primarily by changing who we are as we pray. And then, too, as a means of grace, prayer, which shows our priority, is used by God as a means of grace in the life of our children. They see, they learn. How many a person grown remembers the prayers of parents for them? There's a story of Augustine. And Augustine, when he was living in rebellion against God and His Word, and was a man who partied and went out to prostitutes, and his mother, Monica, followed him, and his mother made a point of praying for him. And Augustine wrote in his confessions that it was the prayers of his mother that were used to save him. Are we praying for our children? So here, fathers, priests in your home, pray for your home, pray for your children, pray with your children. And there's a motivation for us to do that that's connected to the covenant, which we see here also in Job's connectedness to his children and Job's sacrifices for them and Job's understanding of God's blessings in generations. It's very interesting that at the end of the chapter, when Job makes his confession concerning God, he uses the name Jehovah. Jehovah gave, Jehovah has taken away. Blessed be the name of Jehovah. That's the covenant God. It's interesting, too, that it's in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, which probably historically took place after this, that God reveals Himself in that name. So there's something here in the understanding of Job that, in a sense, supersedes his time. Jehovah, the covenant God. And it's in connection with the covenant God that we have great motivation for praying for our children and being concerned for them spiritually. What are, or who are our children? Well, at least these four things. Our children are, Psalm 127, the heritage of the Lord. They're His children. We're caregivers. We're stewards. They are also, in that verse, a gift from God to us. So you think of the prayer of Hannah, "For this child I prayed, and the Lord gave." and now I've returned him to the Lord. She recognized the child that she held in her arms was God's gift to her. These children are also, now 1 Corinthians 7:14, sanctified in Christ. They are set apart as children of the promise. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Elsewhere, your children unclean, but now are they holy. They're sanctified, they're set apart. And again, that's part of the symbolism of baptism. As our children are brought for baptism, they are set apart by God in holy baptism from the children of the world. And because of that, we understand our children also to be members of Christ and members of His church. The Heidelberg Catechism asks the question, why do we baptize infants? And the answer is because they, as well as the adult, are objects of the promise and members of the church. Members of the church, renewed in Christ. And that tells us how we are to think of our children and gives us great motivation as we raise them. They are those who are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ in whom the Spirit dwells, and they, on account of the work of the Spirit and grace of God in their hearts, are ready to receive the Word of God and the biblical guidance and instruction that we give them. That's not true of every last child that God gives to believers. But we understand that we work in the sphere of the covenant, understanding that it may be that there's an Esau as well as a Jacob in our home. But it doesn't change the perspective with which we labor. And that's our motivation. God says, your children are holy. I have set them apart. There's promise with regard to your children. And that's a very different view of children than many take. They're not a nuisance. They're not little vipers. Yes, they're sinners, but we lead them by the grace of God and the Word of God in the confidence that God also will work grace in their hearts. And we do that on account of the promises of God. And that means by faith in the Word of God. And don't you see that faith here in what Job does? A sacrifice, faith in the promised Messiah to come. And he lived in the hope of that promise. He must have told his children about that promise. He took them with him to the altar, a literal family altar in this case, in which together they learned, as Cain and Abel had, to make sacrifice and to live in hope of the promised Messiah. And that's how we labor as priests in our homes, in faith. In faith. We pray in faith, we teach in faith, we bring our children to Christ and to the body of Christ in the church. In faith, we are willing to make great sacrifices. In faith, we, in the language of Ecclesiastes, cast our bread on the waters, though we don't always see great fruit in the labor that we give. We labor in faith, knowing that God works through weakest means. And so we labor and we pray with the children whom God has given us. And this is our concern, isn't it? Their faith and their sanctification. Their faith in Christ and their holiness. They're being set apart to Him. And so Job was known as a man who was blameless, upright, and one who hated evil. And he was known about that, or known for that, especially by this, that he was a man who prayed, who had spiritual concerns for his family. May God help us as parents and fathers especially to see the importance of this and grant that we be a blessing in this way for our families and for the church of Christ and then for the glory of his name. Amen.